It is good to go back to old songs sometimes. I don't know about Petra, but Ancient of Days. Rush on the City, Run on the Wall. It's one of those old ones. Those are old. Yeah. That's an old one. Oh, my goodness. Y'all youth don't know how good you got it now and how good of music that we have now. Praise God. You know, when you said that, an old one that I'll go listen to every once in a while, Andre Crouch, Take Me Back to Where I First Believed. How about Take Me Back Where I First Called on Your Name? Man, you start thinking about that, it just it'll bless you. Amen? Thank you, Lord. So I'm come tonight to talk about the family. And you don't have to look far in the Bible to see some wild stuff in God's family, right? And so I've been studying about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and, you know, Sarah and Rebecca and, you know, then we hear Brother Philip, and they'll come and minister that such a great word on Leah and Rachel. You got to have the choosing love. And how true is that? I mean, never saw that at the end where you wanted to be buried with Leah. That was beautiful. That was awesome. I was like, wow. You know, you just don't see things sometimes. And so that was wonderful. That really encouraged me. But I've just been looking at kind of the details in the lives of the patriarchs, the people that are our heroes. And then but it's really encouraging because they failed sometimes. And if God could use them, he could still use me, right? You know, the fathers of faith, the Hebrews 11, the great cloud of witnesses. I mean, you just, then you start reading about it and you see just all this craziness that happens. And you're like, oh my goodness, that sounds like my family. Or maybe Audrey's family. She says she's not going to get up, but I might be able to get her up here. she might take the mic. So I want to look at kind of the good, the bad, and the ugly, and I want to end with the beautiful. And just some of the stories of the patriarchs in this vein. I want you to think about it like this. What are we looking at? Kingdom culture. I've said it several times. It's God's way of doing things, right? So much different from the way we're even raised. You could be raised in a great home, but if you're not careful, you can let the culture of the home, the area, the place, the state, the country you live in be your culture. This is who I am. Bless God, I'm American. I'm an independent. I'm this or that, you know? And if you're not careful, you'll let that culture creep into your life, and it doesn't line up with God's culture, God's way of doing things. So we're looking at it God's way or our way. Or how about we say it like this, like SmackDown versus God's way versus our way. God's way versus how about our family's way. God's way versus the world's way. How about God's culture versus today's culture? You don't have to look, you don't have to be a spiritual genius to see the spirit of this age is messed up. It's waxing worse. It's getting nasty. You know, you don't have to look far to see that, the darkness. But how about this one? This one was like, oh, you really want me to put that one in there? How about God's timing versus our timing? That's where it gets you a lot of times. That's what we'll see here in just a second, looking at our fathers of faith, our mothers of faith. So let's look at a comparison when God's families chose God's way versus them choosing their own way. Are y'all ready? So we have, I'm going to read a little bit. I've got some really good notes. So patriarchs. How about the three women that were barren? So we're going to see how these women, husbands, what did they do? Did they choose to do it God's way or their own way? So let's see. Three couples in the Bible had the same crisis. It is our Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One forced it. One blamed each other. And one did the thing that most couples forget to do. I love this. This is so cool. This is the good. This is one of the goods. The crisis was the same for all three. They wanted children. And the children were not coming. Years were passing. For Abraham and Sarah, 25 years. Woo. Yeah. Years were passing by. And this is where you see what each marriage was really made of. The first couple was Abraham and Sarah. They got tired of waiting. Time. Time will start yelling at you. They got tired of waiting, so they made their own plan. Sarah said, take my servant, Hagar, and have a child through her. Abraham just went along with it, right? No prayer, no waiting. What did they do? They forced it. They chose to do it their way, right? And it broke their home. It broke their home for years, years and years. In a lot of ways, still now with Ishmael. The third couple was Jacob and Rachel. Rachel was desperate, and she turned on her husband. She cried, give me children or I will die. Like, it was his fault. Jacob snapped back at her. They ended up doing the exact same shortcut Abraham and Sarah did. They forced it. They fought about it. But in the middle, they forced it. They fought about it. They blamed each other, all that stuff. But here's the good. But the middle couple was different, Isaac and Rebekah. They waited 20 long years with no children. And I love this part. And instead of scheming, instead of blaming each other, the Bible says Isaac prayed for his wife. Just that simple little line. For 20 years, Isaac prayed for his wife. They didn't try to make their own way. That's some time, too. How many times we want to, if it's got to get done. We got to do it now, right? Look, I love this. They turned toward God together. This is the thing most couples forget in a hard season. Don't force it. Don't blame each other. Just face it together right in front of God. And what did they do? They ended up having the two twins. The boys. Jacob and Esau. Because the strongest marriage in that whole family was the one that prayed instead of panicked. Isn't that good? So we see this, what we're all faced with. We're all faced with time. We're all faced with, a lot of times the devil, he's so much of, you got to do it now. He'll give you three options and none of them are good. And God's saying, wait, you don't have to do none of those. You don't have to go in that direction. Just wait with me. Just stay still. But we can't sometimes, right? We want to make it happen. We want to, like, this is your promise. Why isn't it happening? So sometimes we want to make it happen. And God's saying, hey, just wait a second. So I have to, confess my faults. You know, I preached a while back on Abraham and faith obeys. And I said somewhere in there that faith didn't even see our faith. Abraham didn't even see his grandsons. I was wrong there. I've been doing a little study on some timelines and looking at things like, oh, wow, that's pretty cool. So what's cool about that is, so Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. So then at 127, Sarah passed. And now that makes Isaac 37, around 37. And then not too long after that, he gets married with Rebekah. Why am I saying all that? Because, you see, further on, after Sarah dies, Abraham lives to 175, you know, and he even has a bunch more kids. And so, why am I saying all that? Sarah dies. Yes, thank you. You're our helper. So let's say they get married, you know, and maybe right before 40. And so obviously they wanted to start having kids. It says they had to wait. They waited 20 years. Isaac and Rebecca prayed. They went to God. Didn't do it their own way. So at 60, they have the boys, the twins, Jacob and Esau. Where am I going with all this? So from if he is 60, this math is really boggling my mind. He's 160. Abraham's 160. So I want to just encourage you with this. He has the twins at 60. So Abraham was still around. And what happens here is he had time with the twins until they were 15. So you think about that. So I want to encourage, where's my Bava, my Bunny, and my Nadine, and all you other grandparents? Great is your value. Great is your wealth that you can put into your own kids. But we have like grandparents here in the church, in the body here. What you can sow into your kid, into our kids, your own kids, obviously prayer. But what you do is so valuable. A grandparent has a way to getting into a grandchild, not like a parent can. I mean, it's just, you know, kids, it's like, look at the parents. Like, you know, but grandparents, you are so valuable. You can plant a seed that will not die. It will not return void. I mean, my grandma, Big Mama, you know, she never spoke a ton of spiritual stuff, but just some of the basic love and the way she gave to us, she cooked for us, all those things. I mean, you know, my brother, he said it was the most influential woman we've ever known, Big Mama, you know? And just like that, your prayers are so valuable. What you speak into these kids, what you pray over them is so valuable. And why do I say all that? Because Abraham had a chance. You know, it says way back in the early part of Genesis, God chose Abraham because he knew that he would teach or train up his children. So I want you to think about this. Abraham and a camp out. Think about it. Hey, you're going to Pawpaw's house this weekend. We're getting rid of y'all. So I said before, I said, that's where I was wrong. Abraham didn't get to see, but he got to see his hairy little grandson. Hairy little dude, like Teen Wolf little hairy. You know, I was like, we'll read here in a second. He was so hairy, he was like a goat. He must, I mean, that's why I'm a hunter. I was like, that's why he maybe hunted so good. He's like camo, natural camo. You know, animal out in the woods is like, is that just another critter? Oh, hairy thing? And then that hairy thing stands up with a bow, like, uh-oh. Anyway. So, but look, Abraham, I think about this. Just think about him around the campfire, along the beach, along the seashore. And he starts talking about God. Because he's going to train up. He knows what to speak into these kids' lives. You know, Jacob and Esau. Just think about this. Hey, boys, you feel that sand between your toes? It's innumerable, right? That's what God said about us. We're going to be blessed to be a blessing. God will bless those that bless us and curse those that curse us. And it would be innumerable, our seed. God's talking to y'all. That's going to be y'all. And think of that when they're laying down there on the beach that night, they look up at the sky. Boys, do you see that? See the stars in the sky? Innumerable. It just you can't count them all. So he's planting the word. And why am I saying all this? Because I'm telling you, the word is what works. The word is what God watches over. So when you pray the word over your grandkids, your kids, I guarantee you that's what impacts. That's what God is watching over to perform. And I'm telling you, that's what happened to me. The incorruptible seed of the word of God cannot die. As a little boy getting the word of God in me, it cannot die. It'll speak to you. When you lay down at night, even when you don't want it. Oh, stop. You know, many a times. But thank God we surrender, right? So think about that. Okay, I tell that story about Abraham talking to the grandsons. Because one of the most pivotal parts of Jacob's life, when he was on the run, after he had schemed and manipulated, I've heard other preachers say it like this: if you manipulate, there's a good chance you may be put with a greater manipulator, with old Uncle Laban. He didn't get him just 7 years; he got him 14 years, and he got him another six. For 20 years, he tricked him. He got him, and so. But at this point, he just left Laban. This is Genesis 32. I asked Alan to put up. This is just the ESV. Look, this is the part where he is running, or he was left Laban's. God's saying, you got to go back home. Well, he's scared. Esau, the hairy one, is going to come to get him, right? But all through this time, I love this part. The most simplest truth, y'all. You draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. What is he doing? Even though he don't know what's going to happen, he took the first step. And then you'll see here in the night, God stepped in and drew near to him. Not only that, he wanted to wrestle with him. Wrestle with me, Lord. But anyway, that's another message. But let's look at this, what he says. I love this. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. Go ahead. I am not worthy of the least of all these deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. Man, that ain't the truth. I'm not worthy of that, Lord. Of all the deeds of the steadfast love and all thy faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Next verse. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. Go ahead. But you said, I will surely do you good and make. He starts repeating back the word. His heart is already started changing here and there. You can still see some of the little conniving things that he's starting to think. And, you know, well, what am I going to do to get out of this? Or can I still run? Can I still sneak out? All this kind of stuff. But you can see his heart pouring out. He starts speaking the word. He says, but you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea. Can you see that? Can you see his grandpa talking to him about it? Look, boy, look at all that sand. That's going to be your offspring, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Next verse. I think that was it. So that was the last part of that. So it's hard not to go to the rest of the to the rest of that chapter about him wrestling with God. How much time do I get? I'm not going to go there. That is a whole nother message in itself. But But I love the point of when he started drawing near to what God said, you come to, I'm going to deal with you well. And then God showed up. He drew near to him. And he not only wrestled with him, but he gave him a new name. And that's what happens to us when we get in Christ. All of our, the old, if therefore any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. And so I want to go there, but I'm not. There's so much wonderful stuff there. I want you to read it. Go back and look at Genesis 32 and read about Jacob. Many believe it is the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus, came to him and wrestled with him. I think that's awesome. But, okay, I want to touch on God's way versus our way, or our timing, or God's timing. So let me, here it is. Can y'all say goat? He got my goat. I looked it up where that origin came from, and there's no exact real meaning from it, but this could be a part of it right here. I think God hates goats. He likes sheep. He's going to separate them one day. Maybe because of this right here. But I want you to see this. The goat that deceived Jacob twice. Jacob deceived his father using a goat. I want you to notice in this story, in this part of it, all the secrets. One had a secret. Esau was ready to kill his brother. It was found out. His mama found out. Isaac was feeling like he was getting old. He still lived like another 60, 80 years after this, but he was feeling old. He was kind of losing his sight. And he was like, I'm going to bless my son Esau. And then Rebekah and Jacob were scheming behind the scenes. But I want you to notice, it is never good in the family to just live with secrets. You know what? It's something amazing when it's all in the open. It's all in the light. God can bless it when it's all in the light, right? He could turn any darkness around when you put it in the light. So notice another thing. We cannot do like they did, which I cannot believe they kept doing it, was they played favorites. You know, Jacob of all people, you know, and mama's boy and daddy's boy was Esau. And then he did it with Joseph, you know, and just like, man, just tears apart people and families. So you can't play favorites. I know every child feels one way or another sometimes that they're the favorite or they're the favorite, you know. We can all feel like that, right? But we do our best not to play favorites. And you know, that's just a little bit of wisdom. But let me say it like this. How many of you know Christians that seem like they're God's favorites? Yeah. Yeah, me too. It's something I confess. Luke 2:52. Jesus grew in stature and wisdom and favor from God and among men. I confess it over myself, our family, all that kind of stuff. I've had tons of favor where it wasn't fair. It wasn't, I didn't earn it. I didn't have all this, but it was God's favor on me, right? But you see people or Christians that know how to pray, that have a relationship with a father that seem like they're the favorite, but maybe they're just the one that asking the most. Maybe they're just the one going to the throne of grace the most that are coming boldly. How about John 16:24? Jesus saying, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What's it James say? You have not because you ask not. God wants you to be, he wants to pour out his blessing on you, but he wants you to ask. He wants to have a relationship with you, right? And you see it in some kids that It's just they stand off from their parents. Not that their parents don't love them, not that their parents don't do would do anything for them, but if there's no relationship, it's hard to give when you don't know what, because they don't talk to you, you know? So don't play favorites. Don't have secrets that you hold on to. Okay. This one is the bad and the ugly. So this is the goat. Say bad. We're children's ministry now, so we got to just like cut up or do something goofy here and there. So 30 years. So Jacob deceived his father using a goat. 30 years later, his own sons deceived him using a goat. Man, thank God for mercy, that the consequences of your sin, that harvest is canceled, right? But we have such a great covenant, right? But there is, what you sow, you shall reap, unless you get mercy. Amen? That's why I'm so thankful for mercy. So, and this is not by coincidence. Let's go back to the first one. Isaac is old and blind. He wants to bless his older son Esau, but Rebekah and Jacob have a plan. And they're scheming. You got secrets, lies. They cook the goat the way Isaac loves it, and they wrap the goat skin around Jacob's arm. That boy's hairy. I don't care what you say. You feel like a goat. That is a hairy dude. Because Esau was hairy. Jacob walks in. His blind father touches the goat hair and believes it's Esau. Notice this. Jacob had to say it out loud. I am Esau, your firstborn. Man. God doesn't bless manipulation. But notice this. Jacob had to say it out loud. I am Esau, your firstborn. He lied to his father's face twice. The lie works. He steals the blessing. A lot of people think, oh, that must have just been God's will for it to all go down like this. I don't believe so. It's never for manipulation, you know, intimidation, all that control, all that junk. The sin of rebellion is witchcraft. You start getting into that kind of scheming and lying and all that kind of stuff, that's evil. God don't, he hates it. So, he steals the blessing. Now jump forward about 30 years. Jacob is the old father now, and he has a favorite son, Joseph. Come on, man. He makes him a coat, and his brothers hate him for it. Just like his father once favored Esau, Joseph's brothers hate him. So they sell him and need a lie to cover it. So what do they kill? A goat. They dip Joseph's coat in the goat's blood, bring it to Jacob, and ask him to identify it. They never actually say Joseph is dead. It's just like the devil, just kind of, man. They just let their father reach the wrong conclusion on his own. It's not the same trick. It's the same animal and the same blindness. Only his sons had learned to do it without ever opening their mouths. Man, you think it's so messed up. Only now Jacob is the one being fooled. The man who fooled a father with a goat skin gets fooled by goat blood. The Bible does not call it punishment. It just quietly lets what he did come back around. Whew. That was the ugly. So when we scheme, we manipulate, when we do all these things, God does not like it. That's what we cannot choose our own way, right? And do it our own way by lying, manipulating. Think about it like this. What did Rebekah say? I'm just saying, God cannot bless a manipulation. Rebekah said, when she's telling her boy to do this and that, Jacob, she said, let the curse fall on me. And so she knew it was wrong, no doubt. She knew it was wrong, and get this. I've never seen this before, but you never see. She never saw her boy again. The boy that she loved never got to see him again, which is so sad. You know, is it all for that? You know, she never got to see him again. Long after that, she told him to run, go to Laban, all that. So I want just, we cannot choose to do things, even if we think we have a right motive to do something. Y'all remember, this is what I was telling Audrey. Remember Miss Paula Burt? Remember she came up, she deals with a lot of just wonderfully ministers on a lot of hurts and just beautiful way the Holy Ghost just kind of moves through her and for restoration, for reconciliation, and just God's anointing. And she said this, though. I thought it was like, wow. She said her mom would used to shame her. And I could see that as parents. Here's what I'll say. Don't ever use the word of God or even something like that against your kids. Use the word of God for your kids. You know, you see what I'm saying? Hey, I'm not going to condemn you like the devil does. I might convict you like the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit, he always comes, I have a better way. I have a better way. Do this. Not that. I have a better way. We don't come in and condemn. We don't come in and shame or guilt just because we want them to do the right thing or not them get hurt or in trouble. That's what, you know, as parents, we can see if you keep going this direction, you're going to get yourself hurt. It's going to be bad. And that's why we have to correct and discipline sometimes, because we don't want you hurt. We want better for you, right? But we cannot twist and use manipulation, shame or guilt or say this or that with the word of God. I can't remember what Audrey did in high school, but she's like, she's like, oh God, what is he going to say? She did something, spouted off in class or something like that. Not my sweetheart, you know. But remember, like, you did something, you got in trouble, and you had to write like 100 scriptures. What were they? Liars go to hell or something like that. I know you didn't lie, but I'm just saying, using scripture, she had to write them 100 times on the chalkboard or whatever. And it's like, okay, I understand. There has to be correction. There has to, but don't use the word of God to like, you know, use the word of God to encourage them, to build them up, to edify them, to equip them. That's what we have to use the word. Hey, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Hey, I know you don't think you could do that, but you can do that. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So those are the kind of things I'm saying. Use the word of God for them instead of against them. Using shame or condemnation, all that kind of stuff. So, you think about all this mess, especially with Jacob and Leah and Rachel and all the boys, you know, the 11 boys, and they had a girl, I think Diana. Is that right? Yeah, Dinah. And then later on they had Benjamin. But I love the New Testament and the New Covenant. How about one wife for one life, right? Can you imagine oh my goodness. It's like having your ex live with you and she's got a bunch of kids through you and she's also your sister. That would be bad. You go to that tent and you go to that tent. Talk about messed up. So, but in the middle of all the mess, of all of this stuff, it's amazing how God can take somebody that will humble themselves, that will obey God, will serve God, will love God, love his ways, and he will just bring them out of the junk. It's just like when sin is so waxing worse and worse, getting darker and darker, where sin is abounding, grace much more abounds. And you see God's covenant people, his heroes of faith, come out of all of this junk, and it's only he can take what is meant for evil and turn it around for your good. In the middle of all this junk, he still has the way of taking the most unlikely, messed up folks and lift them up. It's amazing. So let me do this. Simply choose God's way. Instead of stop trusting in him, you know, and doing your own thing, your own way. How about the old proverb? Lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. He'll direct your steps, right? It's that for parenting, for husbands and wife, it's that pause. It's that yield. Before you react, before you blurt out, before you, here's what I think the Lord really brought to my remembrance was, before you revert back to your old ways, before you revert back to Jacob, no, act like Israel. It says, take off the old man and put on the new man. So there's another way of doing things. God has another way, a new way of doing things. So that's what I'm saying, acknowledge or yield. Just take that extra second before you blurt out or respond back in anger or in things ain't working right or the timing is just too long or all this kind of stuff. Take that second and say, all right. God, what is your way in this? How do you want me to respond? Right? To our wife, to our kids. It's taking that extra second to check it on the inside. Checking on the God on the inside, as one pastor says. All right, let me close with this. Okay, yeah, it's time. Let's see. Here it is. This one. This would be God's way or God's family. I love this. I think you, when you read it the next time, it's kind of hard not to see it again. Abraham is the father. Isaac is the son. It's Genesis 24. But you don't have to go there. So Abraham is the father. Isaac is the son. The unnamed servant is the spirit. Rebecca is the bride. So Isaac needs a wife, and that father Abraham sends a servant on a long journey to find one. Watch what each person does. The father plans an entire thing and stays behind, like God orchestrating everything from the start. The son Isaac stays at home and waits. The same Isaac who one chapter before, earlier, basically came back from the death on a mountain. Isn't that cool? The servant is like the spirit. I love this. The Holy Spirit. All through the Bible, you can see him, like the little servant girl with Naaman the leper. If he would forbid you to do a great thing, would you have done it? You know? But the Holy Spirit is the servant. The servant is like the spirit, the one who goes out into the world, finds Rebecca and tells her everything about the son. Isn't this cool? And here is the detail that got the early church. The servant never sells himself. Never even says his name. Not once. Every word he says is about Isaac. About Jesus, right? Who he is, what his father has given him, what he stands to inherit. His whole job is to make the bride love the son, not to notice the servant. And Rebecca is the bride. She has never seen Isaac, never met him, never spoken to him, and yet she hears the servant describe him, and she leaves her entire family behind to go to a man she has only heard about. That's just like us, y'all. Peter says the same thing about Jesus. You have not seen him, yet you love him. Don't y'all love him? We will see him. So then the Father plans. The Son waits. The Spirit points only to the Son and gathers the bride. The bride comes home on the strength of someone else's testimony. That's us giving the testimony too, with the Holy Spirit, right? That is why the Bible does not end with a battle. It ends with the wedding. Isn't that awesome? The Father is still planning it. The Spirit is still gathering the bride. And the Son is still waiting for the day she finally comes home to him. Isn't that beautiful? God's family. How he's orchestrating it. How the Spirit is still bringing together the church. I don't know. When the pastor was teaching on the end times, he one service he ended with about the wedding, about with the bride. And that's going to be so awesome. I love to think about heaven. Think about the marriage supper of the Lamb. I like to think about food too, so. So I'm out there with the Levites, you know, smoking the meat, you know, the cooking it up. Throw another heifer on, you know. Some more racks of lambs. Hey, throw some goat on there too, you know. Anyway, I just love thinking about, man, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be caught up with him. I don't know. I love talking about these things because if we will do it God's way and not our way, man, it'll be wonderful. We will live that abundant life, that conquering, overcoming life, right? I want to end with this. I think this is fitting. If you wanted to go there, it's Psalms 25. I guess I'll go King James. Hey, so you see this in Psalms 25, and you see it when Moses was speaking to God after the golden calf and all that. How about, show me your ways? Remember that old song? I think in the 90s, show me your ways that I may walk with you. Okay, that's an old one too. I can't think of the guy that sings it right now, but oh man. So those kind of songs take me back because that's, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in my truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all thy day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. And you could just keep reading on and on. But I think that needs to be our prayer tonight. I'm praying over myself as a dad, as a husband, as a servant in the church. Lord, show me your ways. Don't let me revert back to my old ways. Right? It's so easy to sometimes because we have the initial anger or rush, or you want to have that reaction. But if we'll pause ourselves, yield to the Holy Spirit, Lord, show me your ways. I'm going to ask that right now. Thank you, Father. Just like Moses asked, just like we see here in Psalms, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your ways. That I may walk worthy of you, Lord. We just thank you, Father, that you are doing that. You're teaching us, showing your ways before we react, before we respond. You show us, Lord, what to say, what to do. We just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen. That's a good word, huh? Praise the Lord. Yeah, there's a lot to be seen in that original family. Genesis is the book of origin, you know, and so much in those three generations. What a mess. Thanks for bringing that out tonight. I didn't see all the goat ties there, but with the relationship. But God can take such a mess and redeem it and make it beautiful. Amen. What a beautiful bow to put on the end of the message there with Rebecca and the unnamed servant. God turned things around And when we see God operating in those lives, it's beautiful. It's when they went their own ways that things got squirrely, right? So that's a real lesson for us and our families. Go God's way. Amen? Let's stand together. Yes, we do echo that prayer, Lord. We just agree with that last verse in Psalm 25, that you would show us your ways, that we can exude that and exhibit that in our families. Break away from the old ways of manipulation, deceit, all the selfishness, Father, and that your love, your redemption be seen in our homes as you desire. Be glorified in us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need any additional prayer, we'll stick around for a bit, so don't run off if you need any kind of ministry. Bless you.